Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Hoboken Grace Podcast. We hope today's message inspires you on your walk with God and supports you in a weekly rhythm of connecting with Him. We want to help you in that, so every message from every week is available live and on demand on our app or at hobokengrace.com. Thank you for choosing to spend time with us, and we'll see you next week.
Excellent. Well, good afternoon and welcome. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we are in the midst of this conversation called The Real Jesus. And we're working through Jesus's best friend's eyewitness account of his life and just asking this question: does that align with who I think Jesus is, or have we just put together different things that we've heard different places without actually going to the eyewitness accounts? And today we're going to jump right into it because we've got a lot to cover. And I think that this is one of the most significant stories in all of Jesus's life in you understanding the Father. And so in you understanding his Father, understanding God, I think this is one of the most significant stories, specifically in a way that most of us, I think, misunderstand him. So we're going to jump right into it. It starts off and John tells us this. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So John starts off this moment in Jesus's life and talks about this individual named Lazarus. He doesn't want you to think Lazarus is just a random person, however. So he gives you a little bit of context. His sister Mary was the one who poured perfume on Jesus's feet and washed his feet. He's trying to let you know that they're friends. As a matter of fact, even when they send for Jesus, they send and say, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And so you know that there's a relationship here. These aren't just individuals like a lot of the people that Jesus heals who are walking up to him on the street. These are people that he knows, that he's known for a while. And now Lazarus is sick. And so they send for Jesus. Now, one of the things that I always teach as we move through scripture is that if you're going to understand it, you have to put yourself in the story. You have to experience it because it's so easy to read through it without actually connecting to what's happening. And these are real people and real people's lives. And so I think if you're going to understand what God wants for you to understand and experience in the story, then you have to put yourself into it. So I'm going to ask you this question. If you're Mary and Martha and Lazarus gets sick, are you nervous? You know what Jesus can do, and you know that you're close with him. So are you worried? It's kind of an interesting situation because I have to imagine Lazarus is not feeling well, and then it starts to get worse and starts to get worse. And Mary and Martha are probably working through, okay, at what point do we call Jesus to heal him? Like, we don't know. I don't know that we want to do it too early. I don't know. How bad does it have to get? But it got to the point where they realized, okay, this is really taking a turn for the worse. And so they do what, yeah, you'd expect them to do. I mean, they have a friend who can heal. Imagine that. Like, and it's not just that they know someone who can heal. They have an inside track. And they've seen Jesus heal people he never even met before. They've seen Jesus heal people that they didn't even like. He'll heal anybody. So of course he's going to come when they ask him to come. And of course Lazarus is going to be fine. I don't know that they're super worried. I mean, you're always going to be a little, I don't know that they're super worried as the story begins. And it gets to the point where they realize, okay, we got to call in our friend, the healer. So they send for Jesus. When Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, he responds oddly at the beginning. So he says, "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" He says, okay, this isn't happening for this to end in death. This is actually happening so that I'll be glorified, to bring glory to God. And you're like, okay, that's kind of an odd thing to say when your friend is sick. I don't know that that's what you would have expected him to respond. But then even after that, he does something even more unexpected because it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So John wants to make it clear that what's about to happen next isn't because he doesn't love them. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So he finds out Lazarus is sick. He responds in this strange way about God's glory. And then he doesn't go. He stays where he was. Now, again, put yourself in the story. What are the disciples thinking? I think there's two things happening with them. One, I think they heard him say, this doesn't end in death. So like, oh, Lazarus is going to be fine. This is going to work out. I don't know exactly how, but this is going to be okay. But there's a second thing happening with the disciples too. They're worried about going back to Judea, which is where Lazarus is, because they're trying to kill Jesus. You know that because after the 2 days, Jesus says to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there? So you see, there's two things happening with disciples. One is, it seems like Jesus said it's going to be okay. Is it going to be okay, Peter? It seemed like Jesus said it was going to be okay. And so you have that happening. At the same time, it's, I don't really want to go back there. If we go back there, last time we were there, it didn't work out that well for us. And they're trying to kill him. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. So Jesus uses this proverb here. He actually uses it in a very similar proverb at another time in the book of John. He's basically just saying, listen, I have to do what I was called to do when it's the time to do it. And as long as I stay in that, I'm not going to stumble. But if I get outside of what God's called me to do and the time frame that I have to do it, then I'm going to stumble. And then he says this. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Now, this isn't the first time that he uses this idea of sleep for death. Okay, there's other, you see him use it quite frequently. But the disciples aren't that bright. So as you're reading through John's eyewitness account, you pick up on this. They're not that bright. It's also, I feel like this story, it captures so much of our human experience. And one of the aspects of our human experience that it captures is, man, when we are in a moment, we can't see beyond. It is so hard for us to just see beyond the physical that's right in front of us and to be able to capture the bigger story of what's happening. So Jesus says, all right, we got to go back. They're like, they're going to try to kill you. He's like, it's time to go back. And our friend Lazarus has fallen there asleep. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus, that's not a problem. If he's sleeping, sleep's good for you. He's gonna get better. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, which is typically what he has to do with the disciples. Okay, let me just be straightforward with you here. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Another little weird addition to the conversation there. But he tells the disciples, Lazarus has passed. And then I love this next line. I actually love that John included it because I don't know why necessarily it was added, but it says this, then Thomas, and Thomas is an interesting character in scripture, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This line is why I call Thomas the Eeyore of scripture, because that is an Eeyore line right there, isn't it? All right, I guess we'll go with him. We can die with him. It's just like such an Eeyore moment, like a total Debbie Downer moment. Like, really? But John must have found it funny or something, because I really don't know why he included it. But he includes Thomas's line, just maybe to capture the fact that they all thought that they were going to die, or that they were afraid of dying. I'm not sure. But Jesus says, we got to go. The disciples are a little conflicted on this. On his arrival, and this is where the story starts to get a little more intense. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So not only is he passed, but he's been now in the tomb for 4 days because he stayed for 2 days and there's travel. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So a lot of individuals had come up from Jerusalem to be with Mary and Martha. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now, let me just point this out real quickly. And again, put yourself in the story. So if we put ourselves in the story, they know Jesus. They're close with Jesus. Jesus heals random strangers. Of course he's going to heal Lazarus when he comes. So they send for him. But he doesn't come. And now it's been 4 days. Don't miss that. 4 days. That's a long time. It's not that Jesus got there a couple hours after Lazarus passed. Hasn't been a day. 4 days. And in this moment, you see, well, you get your first glimpse into what's happening with Mary and Martha, because not only was Mary the one who poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair, but there's this moment where Jesus actually goes to Mary and Martha's house. Some of you may know the story. And Martha is trying to get everything ready in the house and trying to get the meal around. And Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet, just soaking in everything that he has to say. And Martha gets angry and says to Jesus, "Why don't you tell my sister to come help me?" And Jesus says, "Mary's chosen the more important thing, and it won't be taken from her." So you see, Mary is the one who's constantly, I need to be near Jesus. I want to soak in everything I can from him. I want to be able to learn as much as I can from him. She has this passion for Jesus. And yet, when they heard that Jesus was coming, Martha goes out to meet Jesus. And Mary says, "I'm good." I'm good. I don't really want to see him right now. Put yourself in the story. Lazarus is going to be fine. He's going to be fine. Jesus is going to come. Where is he? Why isn't he here? And then her brother dies. And Jesus still isn't there. And you know what makes this even a little worse? They knew that he didn't have to be there to heal. He'd healed without being present. What is he doing? So Martha goes out to meet him. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And again, I love this story because it captures so much of the human experience, especially if you're on this journey with Jesus. For those of you who are exploring this whole thing of Jesus and whether or not you can trust him, one of the things that you need to understand, and this is really important because if you go into this wrong, it will really mess things up for you. And sometimes I hear people teach, "Listen, if you just follow Jesus, then life's going to be amazing and there's no more hurt and there's no more." And they teach these lies that Jesus never promised. As a matter of fact, Jesus promises, no, there's still going to be pain. There's still going to be suffering. There's still going to be brokenness in your life. And if you're on this journey with Jesus very long, you're going to encounter a moment like this. As a matter of fact, you're going to encounter a lot of moments like this where you're looking at what's happening and you're looking at what you know about God and you're looking at what you know God can do and it doesn't make sense. And some of you have been in that moment with God before where it didn't make sense. You didn't know why God didn't do what you thought he should or what you thought he could. And you struggled through that with him. And you thought, oh, God doesn't have anything to say about that. That's not true. And one of the reasons why I love this story is that God very intentionally gives us this moment because he wants to speak to those moments. And so you see Jesus arrive, and Martha goes out, and she shares with him this really perfect, it captures so perfectly what so many of us have felt in the past. She says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And she says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And she's in the midst of this massive struggle between her faith and what she's experiencing. She's in the midst of this massive struggle between what she knows God can do and what she's experiencing with God. And she's trying to figure this out. And there's this massive question of what in the world were you doing? And this massive question of how in the world does this work? And I'm telling you, if you've been on this journey with Jesus very long, you've been there before. Because you're like, wait, I know God can do this, but he didn't. And Jesus, I know you could have been here, but you just didn't. And in a very real way, she's looking at Jesus and saying, you failed me. Like when I needed you the most, you failed me. There's this song that we sing, and there's kind of this tag chorus to it where it says, you never fail and you never will and you'll never fail me and you'll never fail me. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down here in the front while we're singing that song and I've wondered how many people are here in this room thinking, but he has failed me. He has failed me because my brother still died. He has failed me because we still lost the child. And Martha in this moment is standing there and she's trying to figure this out. And I love it because God doesn't shy away from it. And even in the life of Jesus, you see this playing out. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Another moment that captures so well our human experience. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. This is why I love this. Because if you've ever been in one of those moments, you've lost someone that's really close to you, you're going through something that's really difficult or painful. Sometimes, and don't take this the wrong way, but sometimes the most annoying people to have around you are Christians. Because they throw out these lines. They throw out these lines that are well-intentioned, and they're trying to encourage you, and they're trying to make you feel better, but they make you want to punch them in the face. And this is one of those moments. I love it. There's so much of the human experience captured right here. Because Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha's like, yeah, I know. At the end, like it'll come. Yeah, I know all about it. How many people do you think had told her that over the last 4 days? She's like, I don't want to hear it from you. Are you kidding me? Like, yeah, I get it. He's going to rise at the end. Like, whatever. That doesn't make me feel any better right now. But then, and I think this is actually the most important part of the whole story. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, we're going to come back to this, but here's why this is so significant. Jesus moves this conversation from a religious conversation to a personal conversation. He says, no, I'm not just throwing out some pithy statement that you've heard before that people share with one another so that they feel better. I'm talking to you about what I can do. That's different. And then he asked her this, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. And this is another statement that's so important. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. This is one of the greatest faith statements in all of Jesus's life. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Not just that you're from God, not just that you're a prophet, not just that you're powerful. I believe that you are the Messiah, that you are the Christ, that you are God, the Son of God, sent here for us. This is a phenomenal statement of faith. Now, here's why I think this is so important. Some of you have been taught that if you want your prayers answered, you just have to have enough faith. Well, Martha had a lot of faith. That's phenomenal faith, and her prayer was still not answered. Don't believe that lie. That is not what God teaches us. And I've seen so many people who feel so guilty because they felt like, I didn't have enough faith to pray hard enough to manipulate God to do what I wanted him to do. You don't get to manipulate God. And in this moment, John's very clear. No, this wasn't a lack of faith on Martha's part. And that's not what Jesus teaches us about the Father. You see this phenomenal moment of faith. And then she goes to get her sister. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And so now that Jesus is asking for her specifically, Mary decides, okay, I'm going to go see him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who'd been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, now this is a different experience. Martha comes out and says, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know that God will still give you whatever you ask for. And she's, for Martha, I think this is a conversation of faith. She's trying to work through, like, I feel like you failed me. And I don't know what to do with that. For Mary, I think it's different because Mary doesn't bring up any conversation of faith. And for Mary, it's always been more personal. And so she just says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And then she falls at his feet and she begins weeping. And this is not you failed me. No. This is you hurt me. It's more personal. Have you ever felt like God hurt you? Jesus, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. I thought you cared about me more than that. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her, also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then you find one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. Jesus wept. Now, let me ask you this. From the beginning of the story, or from the beginning of John's eyewitness account, what has Jesus said he's here to do? He said it over and over again. So many times that Anthony and I feel bad repeating it every time that we have to teach it, because it's in almost every chapter. What has he said that he's here to do? "I'm here so that you can know the Father. I'm going to make the one who's unseen visible. I'm going to make the unknown known." The Father wants to be known. And so I'm here to reveal him to you. I only do what he tells me to do. I only say what he tells me to say. I'm here so that you can see the Father. And in this moment, as Jesus encounters this circumstance in which two of the individuals that he loves feel like he's failed them or like he's hurt them, what does he do? He weeps. Let me ask you something. You've asked this question for a long time. In that moment when you were hurting so bad, you ask God, "What are you doing?" What was the Father doing? He was weeping. He was weeping. He was hurting with you. He was crying with you. Jesus says, "I've come so that you can see, so that you can know him." And this is his heart. I don't know what you've been told about him, but this is his heart. And so he weeps. He says, "This is the heart of the Father when you're hurting. I remember becoming a parent changed this so much for me. And you can experience this to some degree before you become a parent, but it is different as a parent. I'm convinced of that. You could go around this room and you could ask all of the parents in here, "Hey, listen, would you rather have this thing happen to you or have it happen to your child?" Every parent would choose, "I'd rather have it happen to me." And it's not just because they don't want their child to experience it. It's because when it happens to your child, it hurts more than when it happens to you. It's not even close. Do you think it's different for your Heavenly Father? Do you think it's different? Do you think that we're better at loving than He is? Do you think that we're more empathetic than He is? Jesus says, this is what's happening with the Father. And He weeps. Some of you have been lied to and you've been told that God is this distant, disengaged God that doesn't feel. That's not what Jesus taught us. It's not at all what Jesus taught us. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. And He knows and He feels your pain. It continues, it says, then the Jews said, see how He loved Him. But some of them said, could not He who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? They're all asking the same question. I mean, yeah, you're here crying, but you could have stopped it. Like you could have just been here and stopped this man from dying. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, in other words, He's still weeping, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take the stone away, He said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for He has been there for 4 days. Martha's very practical. Always very practical, Martha. She's like, oh, it's going to smell pretty bad. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that You sent Me. When He had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in Him. And so in this moment, Jesus calls Lazarus out. Now again, let me ask you this question. What are you feeling in that moment? If you're Mary and Martha, what are you feeling? There's a lot of emotions, aren't there? I mean, on one hand, you're really excited. On another hand, you might be mad. There's a ton of emotions that you're experiencing in that moment as you see this happening. And on another side, you're completely confused. And on another side, you're trying to think if you even believe what's happening, or is this a dream, or is it actually real? And you can't really figure it out. And all of this is happening. But I love this story because, again, it captures, I just love how it so perfectly captures it. Because if you remember back at the beginning of the story, what did Jesus say to His disciples when He found out Lazarus was sick? He says, this isn't something that leads to death. This is about people realizing who I am, about the glory of God. And He was giving them a clue. He was giving them a clue to something that's so important for all of us to understand. He was giving them a clue that, hey, guys, we're about to walk through something that's way bigger than you understand. We're about to walk through something that is going to be way beyond what you can comprehend. And you're going to think it's moving in one direction, but it's going to move in another direction. But I want you to know through all of it that I'm actually working. But it's far more complicated than you understand. And then as you move through the story, you see Mary and Martha, and one of them feels like God's failed them, and the other one feels hurt by God, and they're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. But what I love is at the center of the story, you see Jesus say this to Martha. You say, oh, no, wait, Martha, we're not doing the whole religious thing. We're not doing the, like, hey, what we say to one another to feel better about it. We're doing this. I want you to know something, Martha. And this is what he says to her, because he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will live. He says to her, Martha, I want you to know, in the midst of this story, I got you. I got you. And there's life at the end of this tunnel. And it's not some nice thing we say. And I'm not asking you to trust a religion. I'm asking you to trust me. That I got you, and there's life at the end of this tunnel. And then he moves through their confusion, and he weeps with them. And then at the end, he calls Lazarus out of that tomb. Now, what is the significance of him calling Lazarus out of the tomb? Is it him healing Lazarus? Is the point of the story that Lazarus was healed? No. The point of the story is for you to know, when you go through situations and moments like that, that he's got you. And there's life at the end of the tunnel. That it doesn't matter, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's beyond what you can comprehend. And we have to understand that about the world. Like, we have to understand the complexity of his story. We have to understand that, man, we cannot even begin to comprehend. The disciples couldn't even think through, wait, he's not talking about sleep. He's actually dead. They're so caught up in the world that they're in that they can't see beyond it. And Jesus is like, there's this much bigger story that I'm about to tell. And there's all these things that are going to happen in the midst of it. And you're going to be really confused by it. But when you see the end of it, you're going to see what it is that I'm doing. One of the things that I frequently talk about as it pertains to healing is that we have a fool's theology as it pertains to healing. What I mean by that is this. A fool is someone who doesn't see the interconnectedness of life. So a fool is someone who believes what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, what happens in Vegas, even if no one ever hears about it, won't stay in Vegas. Why? Because you're a holistic human being, and every moment of your life impacts your future. There's no way that you can just separate this one moment or this one experience and it doesn't impact the rest of your life. And it impacts a lot more of life than just that. There's all these different impacts that moments in life have. But a fool thinks, oh, I can just do this over here and it won't impact the rest of it. No, it doesn't work that way. But we have this idea of healing that God can just heal in this moment, and it's disconnected from the rest of the story that he's telling. That's a fool's theology. How much of life changed because of the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead? I mean, there could be generations of people. There could be millions of people alive today because of the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead. I don't know if millions is right. I don't know if I'm good on my math there, but you get what I'm saying. There could be a lot of people. I mean, there's so much impact that can have as you look at just a moment like that. But we think, oh no, it should just be able to be in this moment and it won't impact the rest of the story. Do you have any idea the complexity of the story that God's telling? Do you have any idea the complexity of the story God's telling that brought you to be here today to hear this story? Some of you, because you're going through that hurt and he wants you to heal. And he's worked all of that out because he wanted to speak to you today and say, no, I feel what you feel, and there's life at the end of the tunnel. Does that mean we shouldn't pray for it? No, you should pray for it, because sometimes God's going to move through it and he's going to heal and it's going to be an incredible moment. But in those moments where he doesn't understand this, there's this phenomenal, complex story that he's telling that is beyond what we can see. But he hurts with you. He's in it with you, and he's got you. And there's life at the end of the tunnel. There's life at the end of the tunnel. And he's not asking you to trust some religion. He's telling you himself. Jesus is telling you, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not leading you down a path to death. There's life at the end of the tunnel. But you have to trust him. You have to trust him. And so today, maybe some of you, you're here and you're in that moment. You're experiencing that and you're confused and God didn't show up the way that you wanted him to, or he didn't do what you needed him to. I want you to go to him and I want for you to experience your heavenly Father weeping with you. He doesn't reprimand Martha or Mary, does he? No, he steps into it with them. And for you to be able to know that the resurrection and the life loves you. And there is life at the end of the tunnel. For others of you, this isn't something that you're in right now. And I've watched people do this my whole life. I've done this many times. You went through a situation like that, but you didn't think God had anything to say about it. Or maybe you just didn't want to hear what God had to say about it. And so what you did is you packed it into a little box and you put it back here somewhere. It's not resolved. It's just out of sight. And you think it's not impacting my relationship with God. Oh, it is. It is. Because when we don't allow that to heal, it hardens our heart and we can't experience his love the way that we were created to. And so you got to pull it out. You got to pull it back out. Say, God, I just didn't understand. To allow him to mourn with you. To trust his heart about how he feels. About your pain and what happened. That he weeps with you. And to hear his promise. I got you. I know moments like this can deceive you into thinking that I don't have you. Martha, moments like this can deceive you into thinking that I failed you and that I can't bring life. But I promise you, there's life at the end of the tunnel. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that today, as we move through this, that we would be overwhelmed by your heart, that you enter into these moments with us, that you would weep with us, that you come to us and say, I've got you, but we're gonna have to walk through some things that aren't gonna make sense. And sometimes you're gonna feel like I failed you, and sometimes you're gonna feel hurt. But Father, you're continuing to bring your family together, continue to tell the story. And you ask us to trust you in those moments. That there's not a moment of this that we're alone. And also, that there's not a moment we have to doubt. That there's life at the end of the tunnel. In Jesus' name.